I want you to realize this morning that the book of Deuteronomy, as well as all the rest of the Bible, but Deuteronomy is especially relevant to the church today as it is every day, because the instructions for victory for the church, for the New Testament church, are so beautifully contained in the book of Deuteronomy. This book was written, as all the scripture was written, to God's people, to the nation of Israel, about 1461-65 B.C., long in there somewhere. And the purpose of it is to once again tell the people how to possess the land. I want you to hear what I'm saying.
Amen.
Christianity is an inheritance. You have to possess an inheritance. It can lie on a shelf written in somebody's will, and if you don't know what's there and how to get it and how to hold on to it, it means nothing to you. God is so logical and so sensible. The word inheritance is so gloriously laid out. But if you don't know anything about it, if you're not there when the will's read, someone said to me one afternoon, I sat down for a few minutes and had this very dear friend of mine came by. She said, tell me why it is that you folks, talking about me and another Bible teacher we had been talking about, she said, why is it you folks and preachers are so gung-ho for numbers? That is, lots of folks. I said, well, I can't answer really, in all honesty, about anybody but myself. The reason why I would like to share the Word of God with a lot of people is so that a lot of people would know, for God's sakes, who they are and what they've got. I mean, you can never know what's in the Word of God until you get in the Word of God. And a Sunday morning sermon is not enough. Any preacher will tell you that. You can't come to church on Sunday morning and know enough about the Word of God to know what's in it. It is wonderful, clear, exact, laid out, not difficult, not shrouded in mystery. It's crystal clear how to possess your inheritance in God.
Amen.
Perfectly clear. The law, the reason it's written, the law is given one more time to emphasize the holiness of God and the demands for obedience from the people of God. About 38 years later, it's all finished, and the young ones, you remember everybody that was 20, over 20, had already died. So the young ones, 20 and under, are now old enough, ready to go in and possess the land. They are going to be well-versed in a summary of everything that Moses has already received from the Lord, and that's what Deuteronomy is all about. In chapter 3 of Deuteronomy, beginning in verse 23 through 28, and I'm going to very quickly read back and backtrack some. But in 23, Moses said, I pleaded with the Lord at that time to let me go in. He said, O Lord God, you have started. I'm talking about Deuteronomy 3, 23. O Lord God, you have started to show thy greatness to thy servant and thy strong hand. For what God is it that can do these things besides you? Let me, I pray, let me cross over with these people. God had already told him he wasn't going. Throw him that number. Moses said, I pray you let me cross over with these people. And God said, enough. Don't talk to me about it anymore. You can go up to the top of Mount Pisgah and lift up your eyes and see it, but you shall not go over. But he said, I want you to tell Joshua. Now, Joshua hasn't been mentioned for a while and won't be mentioned again for a while, but tell Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he will go over at the head of the people. For you shall not cross over this Jordan. Now, don't feel sorry for Moses. God had better things in sight for Moses. You see, we don't always know what's good for us, but he always does. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, from Deuteronomy 5, if you'll just think, from Deuteronomy 5, and we're going back to 4 for just a minute, but Deuteronomy 5 through chapter 30 is every word that God had spoken to Moses to speak to the people. And in chapter 31, don't turn there yet, he had begun to talk to the people about the end of his time as God had instructed them that his time was over. Moses, you're through, you're finished. Shut up and put up and get on with it. You're not going over, you're not doing another thing. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the strongest emphasis on the Word of God. And I want to emphasize this to you. If I could shout it, I'd do it. If I could put it in another language, I'd do it. If I could write it on a chalkboard, had time, I'd do it. But I want to tell you the strongest emphasis for the life of God is in the Word of God. Now, whether you agree with it or not, it is true. Because that is the only way that you will ever know the character of God and the plan of God and the requirements of God is to know what God has said in His book. You see, it's not written anywhere else. It's not written in anybody's creed. Part of it is. It's not written in anybody's program. But the true Word of God is the life of God. And you cannot find it anywhere except in the Bible. Don't you believe this is true? Now, in verse 1 of chapter 4, we find the word listen. And look at chapter 4. In verse 1, you'll find the word listen. In verse 2, you'll find this. Don't add to and don't take away from. And in verse 3, it says, you've seen what the Lord has done. And in verse 4, the Scripture says, but you who held fast, don't you love that? You who held fast to the Lord are alive today.
Amen.
Friends, throughout all eternity, the church will be those who have held fast to the Lord. You're alive today, every one of you. And in verse 5, he says, I taught you the law. And in verse 6, he says, keep them and do them. Don't just be hearers, James says, but be doers of the word. You see, it's one thing to know it, but it's another thing to do it. So God says here, keep them and do them. Now listen to what he says. This is a tremendous verse. He says, this is your wisdom. And your understanding in sight of the peoples who will hear all these things and say, all these statutes, and say, surely this is a great nation and a wise and an understanding people. And I want to tell you something quite off the cuff this morning. God is going to purge the church inside and outside until the world will say, this is a great nation of people, a wise and understanding people. So when he comes to your house with his long handle broom, just get out the dirt and he's going to sweep it out. I guarantee you that, because God is not going to have a church that's got full of scandal and full of filth and full of sin. He is coming back for a pure church.
Amen.
So that all the world can see and say, my, these are a people of God.
Yes.
Does everybody see what that? Man, I could talk all hour about that one verse, but we'll go on. In verse 9, he says, lest you forget, keep your soul diligently. In verse 23, he says, lest you forget the covenant. And in verse, starting in verse, I'm talking to you about our chapter 4, starting with verse 23, he says, watch yourself, lest you forget the covenant. And he says, the Lord your God is a jealous God. He's a consuming fire. When you become the father of children and on and on and on, he says, you will perish quickly from the earth if you fall into idolatry and evil, and the Lord will scatter you, verse 27, among the peoples, and you shall serve other gods which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell, a piece of wood, a piece of gold, or whatever. And then he reminds them of God's faithfulness to restore. See, it would be one thing to fear a God who would seemingly have no compassion, but when the people repent, God is always faithful to forgive.
Amen.
Friends, if he weren't, you and I wouldn't have courage to come today. That's the kind of God God is. But he demands repentance. And he says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, verse 29, and you will find him if you search with him. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Now listen, I want you to look at verse 31. Glory. Verse 31 of chapter 4 says, for the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant that he made with your fathers, which he swore to them. See, there's always God's goodness. Paul said in Romans, he said, behold the goodness and the severity of God. And we sing about God's goodness, but we better be singing about God's severity.
because he is not mocked. You see, what God demands and requires, God will get. And you see, it doesn't make any difference who rises up or who falls down. God will have a people. And we just need to count it a joy that we can even be hopefully attracted to the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, to walk in the peace and the joy of God. Nothing else really matters, does it? I said nothing else really matters.
Amen.
Because if you go to hell, what good would it do you to have amassed everything you could amass or do or go or blow and whatever you do? What good would it do you if you're just going to have it a few years?
Yeah.
Nothing else matters except living the God life.
Amen.
I mean, that's my testimony.
Amen.
Is that your testimony?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, I could ask you, are we still having fun?
Amen.
Well, glory. In verse 35 of that chapter, he says, there is no other God besides him. There is none other. And in verse 39, it says, there is no other. There is no other God. And down in verse 41, Moses reviews again the cities of refuge, which we studied in Numbers, where it was a place to go in a case of unintended sin, so that there could be forgiveness. In verse 44, I want you to notice that in verse 44, you'll find the word law, testimonies, statutes, and ordinances. Now, that reminds us of Psalm 119. Those are the same different words for the same thing. Then beginning in chapter 5, he reviews again the Ten Commandments, and through chapter 30. Now, we don't turn all at one time because we're going to stop all. He tells them one more time everything that he knows, everything that he's been told. Now, looking at chapter 7 for just a minute, chapter 7, and beginning in verse 6, the Bible says there, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Or does your Bible say that?
Yes.
You see, what Moses is charging them to do is to be what God has set them up to be. God chose Israel.
Yes.
He goes on to say, verse 7, look at it. The Lord didn't set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples, for you were the fewest people. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, he brought you out with a mighty hand. He redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, therefore, know. And church, this is what the church needs to know.
Yeah.
That the Lord your God, he is God.
Amen.
Let God be God.
Amen.
He is God.
Amen.
The faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation. Don't you love it?
Hallelujah.
That includes even us.
Hallelujah.
With those who love him and keep his commandments. But repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay to his face. And I want to tell you this morning that there's only two camps that you can get in. And you're in one or the other. You either love him or you hate him.
Amen.
God is not interested in a lukewarm, mishy-mashy, nicky-nacky, sickening kind of tolerating. You know, like we say about some of my friends, well, I like them all right.
Yeah.
I want to tell you something, beloved. God is not a God that you can like all right.
Yeah.
That's well said, isn't it?
Right.
He is not a God that you can tolerate.
Right.
He is not a God that you like some things about. You know, we say that about our friends. Well, I like, you know, some things she does okay, but I can't stand those. So, you don't talk about that. He is God or he's not God.
Yeah. Amen.
And the church needs to know that God is over all, in all, through all, above all, before, behind, beyond.
Amen.
Having created everything for his own pleasure. And put us here to enjoy both the creation and the God who created it.
Amen. Amen.
That quicken you, George? Oh, my. Praise God. It's wonderful, isn't it, to know him. In chapter 8. Well, again, then let me say this about 6, or about chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. Those glorious promises. We don't have time to go into that. We're in that. Chapter 8, I want you to look at verse 11. You know what it says? It says, lest you forget. And look at verse 14. Lest you forget. You know, when your heart becomes proud, it's easy to forget God. When we are just boiling and glowing and seething in success, man, who cares? We've got it made. And this is exactly what God is warning against. When you come into all these things, said you won't lack anything in that land.
Yeah.
Vineyards you didn't plant, cities you didn't build, wells that you didn't dig. Big old grapes hanging on the vines, so big in the valley of Eshcol it took two men with a pole to carry a bunch of them. But he says, don't be proud and forget God. Verse 14 says, if your heart becomes proud, you forget God. Verse 19 says, and it shall come about, if you ever forget your God, if you ever forget him and go after other gods, I testify you against you to this day, you shall surely perish. You shall surely perish. Chapter 9, verse 5. Oh, I'll tell you, friends, there's so much in this, I almost feel to start back chapter 1, do it over again. I see so much. Chapter 9, verse 5 says, it is not for your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess the land. But you're going to possess the land because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord your God is driving out before you in order to confirm the oath that he swore to our fathers. Remember he told Abraham, he said, when their iniquity is full. See, there were some God-fearing people in Canaan at one time because they had a priest. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. But they began to backslide, and God said to Abraham, said, when their iniquity is full, I'll destroy them, and I'm going to give you the land. Well, this is what he's about to do. But so many terrible things happened, and all of them died in the wilderness that were over 20 years old because of sin. Because of disobedience, because of idolatry, because of unbelief. You know, almost the worst thing you can do to the God of glory is to not believe him. And that's all faith is believing God. Now, he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Now look at verse 6. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord is giving you this good land to possess it, for you are a stubborn people.
Yeah.
Paul wrote to, I believe it's Titus, and he said, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us.
Amen.
By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We have never done one thing. You know, this goes against the pride of man to know that you just aren't a little bit better than somebody else.
Mm.
And that you saw something somebody else didn't see. Listen, there's not one righteous thread, one righteous muscle, one righteous fiber in anyone outside Christ. But God had made this glorious promise. In chapter 10, verses 11 through 22, and we won't read all those scriptures, but he's putting them on their way, and I want you to look at verse 12. Man, this is good for today. Verse 12 says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. See, that's exactly what Jesus said in the Gospels. And to keep his commandments. And verse 16 says, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no more. I want you to know that the descendants of these same people crucified the Son of God. And Stephen, who knew more than any other man in the New Testament at the time of his life, Stephen, as they were about to stone him to death for the truth. Truth is never popular, beloveds. Let me say that to you again. Truth is never popular. Stephen rose up and recited the whole thing from him, from the calling of Abraham, from the calling of Abraham to the last breath that he was to draw. And he said, you are a stiff-necked people, always resisting the Holy Ghost, even as all your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did not your fathers persecute and kill? And all of the prophets that they had persecuted and killed had prophesied the coming of the Messiah and the true Israel of God, a people whom God has conquered, who will obey Him, keep His commandments, love Him, and serve Him with gladness of heart. Are you thinking? See, you go through a book like this, you've got to think and not just be here bodily. But this is a progressive calling that He's done to us. Now look at verse 17. Let me say this while you're looking down. There's nothing in the world any harder to deal with than a stubborn, stiff-necked person. You may have some in your family. Verse 17 says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords." Are you hearing what the Bible is saying? He is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. Now, toward the end of the chapter, toward the end of the book, there are two chapters that deal with blessings and cursings. The result of the cursings, or the result of disobedience, was death. And this is the subject of all of the prophets. This is all the prophets talked about. People make such a to-do about the prophets being difficult to understand. The prophets were wordy. They had a lot to say. But really, all the prophets are saying, if you don't believe God, you will be destroyed.
Yeah, that's right.
And only a remnant believed God, and everybody else was destroyed.
Right.
Just the way it is. Now, all of them, then there are 16 of them, I believe. Yeah, I believe, 16. Dealt with this destruction and this restoration. Now, Jonah and Nahum prophesied to Nineveh, the ancient city that went back to Nimrod's time, and told them to repent. And they did, and had a great revival. Jonah said, who, them people? They can't be saved. Well, Jonah's so exciting, but God showed him. Because God being sovereign, He can have a revival anywhere He wants one. And He decided He wanted a revival in Nineveh. So He told Jonah, said, get down there and tell those folks to get right and to believe God, and there'll be a great revival. And, Jonah, I mean, you know, he didn't want to do that, so he just jumped overboard. Isn't that just like some of God's servants? We'll do anything to keep him doing what God said to do. And then Obadiah prophesied to Edom. But to the northern kingdom, that is Israel, after the split, Amos and Hosea prophesied, but to Judah. To Judah. You see, Judah was this nation that was to be preserved until Messiah could come. All of them had disappeared practically by New Testament times except Judah. But to Judah, all of the prophets spoke, all the rest of them, including Isaiah and Jeremiah. And I want to tell you, in our study in Jeremiah, we are seeing the fulfillment of the very things that Moses told the children of Israel. The very things. The very things. Destruction. So many dead bodies, Jeremiah spoke of. There'd be nowhere to bury them, so they'd just stack them up in the street. And I want you to know something else heavier. All the time that Jeremiah was prophesying, the people were ridiculing him. I get discouraged. I got discouraged last week, and all of a sudden I realized, well, nobody's thrown me in a well yet. Just shut up, self. Go on. You know, that's the way they did Jeremiah. And I'm not putting myself in the class with Jeremiah, but let me tell you something. Truth is never popular. Most charismatic Christians want their ears tickled. They want thus, thus, and thus, and thus, and thus. But to just get in this Bible and really know what God is saying and really walk in what God is saying, we don't want to hear that.
Yeah.
Amen.
You see, I know what I'm talking about, friends. It's a late hour. He's Jesus.
Amen.
He's God. He's Amen. Lord of lords and God of gods, a God who demands a holiness and an obedience in His people, and He changes not.
Amen.
That's good news to some folks, bad news to other folks, but that's just the way it is.
Right.
But the very thing, see, that God had said through Moses happened, and Jeremiah told the people. But that's what I started to tell you. All the time that Jeremiah was prophesying from this thing, these folks were going down to the temple, and they were doing their religious thing. As a matter of fact, God said to Jeremiah, when he said, go down into the gate of the temple, said, that's where you catch the crowd. Isn't that what he said? Some of you who were there, we got into that. Go down to the gate of the temple, and that's where you catch the folks going to do their thing. And man, does he tell them some heavy things that's going to happen to them, just exactly like eating the flesh of their own children we talked about sometime. Let me go on. Now, in chapter 30, turn a long ways. And we won't get through with what I have to do, but anyhow. Chapter 30, verse 15. The Bible says here, I have set before you life and prosperity and death and adversity. Boy, that is just as true today as it was in the 14th, 15th century. There is a choice. Life and death, prosperity and adversity. And look at verse 19, the last sentence says, so choose life in order that you may live, and you and your descendants. Now, I want to tell you two or three good things out of the New Testament, so you'll be sure to see that this is all Bible, and it all fits together, hand in glove. John 1:4 says, and he came, and in him was life. Are you seeing the comparison? Moses said, choose life. Jesus came and said, in him, John says, in him was life. In John 3, John says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so let the Son of Man be lifted up, and to all who receive him will receive life. Are y'all out there?
Amen.
John 10:10 says, I am come that they might have life. And have it more abundantly. Are you walking in the abundant life?
Amen.
Friends, if you're not, you need to know the will. I'm come that they might have life. Moses said today, choose life. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life. John's gospel was written. He says, I'm writing to you that you may have life. John's epistle said, I'm writing to you that you may know that you have life. See, it's one thing to know it, but if you don't know it, you've got it. Does everybody see that?
Yes.
It goes right back to Deuteronomy. Acts 17, don't look. Acts 17, 28, Moses is preaching at Mars Hill, and he said, in him we live and move and have our being. He's talking about the same God, the same truth, the same prophecy. Does everybody see that?
Yes.
See, this is where you and I are. The choice is still before the church. Now, the law is not the issue. With Moses, it was, now you listen to me, because you're going to go out here and say, I said something wrong, and you're going to be the wrong guy. With Moses and the children of Israel, it was keeping the law and loving the Lord. With the church, the law is not the issue. But now listen carefully. The law fulfiller is the issue. See, the law fulfiller. Now listen carefully. And somebody needs to shout.
Yeah.
If somebody doesn't shout, I'm going to think we're all backslidden. The law fulfiller has come. And he said, I have not come to destroy the law,
amen,
but to fulfill the law.
Amen.
The law fulfiller died,
amen,
was buried. He rose again.
Yes,
and he sent forth this.
Glory.
That communicates the presence of the law fulfiller in the life of the believer.
Hallelujah.
Thank
Hallelujah.
You. See, you and I stand on a more responsible ground. I've heard preachers and teachers and Christians say, I wish I could have been there when Jesus was there. Not so. You and I have much more teaching, much more opportunity, much more experience. No telling what we'd have done if we'd have been there. We'd have probably followed Peter right close after him when he went and said, I never knew him. And then, you know, the rooster might not have crowed for us. But, you know, you ever say that before? Friends, the choice is still the same. Now let's go on. Inside the church today, it's the same choice. There is religion and there is reality. There is holiness and there is sin. There is a call to heaven and there is a sentence to hell. Are we still having fun?
Amen.
There's life or death, and there, listen to me now, there's no compromise. There's no middle ground.
That's right.
There's no fence to straddle.
That's right.
And no matter what happens, no matter who says what or does what, no matter who rises up and who falls down, the Word of God is unchanging.
Yeah.
Now, folks don't like to hear that, and not many folks are saying that, but it's true.
Yeah.
Forever, God's Word is settled in heaven. The Word is sure, true, will not change, will not be abolished, will not be modified, will not be humanized.
That's right.
And let me say to you today that modernism, humanism, apostasy, the Antichrist spirit You see, the Antichrist spirit is not rise up and kill Christ and kill the church. The Antichrist spirit says, offer them a compromise. Give them enough to keep them from catching it.
Yeah.
Now, that's what the Antichrist spirit is. John said in 1 John, man, I do know 1 John. I love 1 John. He said there are many antichrists that are already in the world, and the church was about 90, between 90 and 100 A.D. Already many antichrists in the world, and they are called seducing spirits. The persecution from the outside would only make us stronger, but the seduction from the inside makes us weaker. These are our enemies. So Deuteronomy 30 presents life and death. I want you to notice in verse 17 of chapter 30. If your heart turns away, if your heart turns away, see, the Bible says in Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. John 1, John 5 says, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. Isn't that exciting? In verse 31, chapter 6, God tells Moses, chapter 31, verse 6, excuse me, I'm trying to hurry. God says to Moses, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you, and he will not fail you nor forsake you. Now, you need to underline that and memorize it, because it doesn't matter what comes against us, God will not fail us. He will go. I trust you've already got that underlined. And then he tells in verse 7, he tells Moses, Joshua, whom God has appointed to be strong, and verse 7 and 8 are too good to miss. Moses called to Joshua and said to him in sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which your fathers have promised to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you, so don't be afraid. What a situation. Isn't this wonderful? Now, I want you to look at verse 9 of chapter 31. It says, Moses wrote all this down and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Now, we went through this, and I want to tell you again, and I want you to hear me very carefully, and you will say, well, she's just gone to seed on the word. Well, that's happened a long time ago. If you're just finding that out, well, welcome to the club. I want you to know that that word was lost in 2 Kings. You don't need to look. I'm just going to tell you. We don't have time. In 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 22. I'm not just real sure. Josiah had become king of Israel. The whole mess. It was just, rubble. And Hilkiah, I believe it was, the high priest, found a book when they took up money to repair the temple. And Hilkiah, now I want you to think, be there.
Yeah.
Know what I mean? Put yourself there. Here's this, all this rubble. The carpenters went in to start pulling nails and doing their thing. And they found a book. And the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, he says, this is the book of the Lord. This is the book of the law.
Yeah.
Now listen, he went and showed it to the king, and the king had never heard what was in the law. He smote his breast and rent his garment when he realized the sin of the people of God.
Yeah.
Now I want to tell you something, friends. Today, if you look at the holiness of this Bible and you look at the condition of the church, a believing person has every right to rend their garments.
Yeah.
Really. And that is to say that God knows where everybody lives, and he will get a people back to the book. He will get a people back to the book. They said, is this really the book of the law? Well, there was an old girl down the way, Huldah. She was a prophetess. And they said, they went and showed it to her. Said, is this really what God requires? Is this what God requires? And she read that thing and she said, this is what God requires.
Amen.
Now, I want to tell you, in all the stuff that goes on in churches,
yeah,
sometimes it's hard to discern what is the Word of God.
Yeah.
I'm telling you the truth. Are we going to let the Word of God be hidden in our lives so that we will believe every seducing spirit that comes down the pike? I'm talking to you real strong and real straight.
Yeah.
But this happened to the people of God. Are you thinking, are we still having fun? Not much. But I want to tell you something, friends. This is a, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, these things that were written aforetime were written for us on whom the end of the age has come for our instruction. And there was never a time of crisis like there is in the church world today.
Amen.
You see, the holiness of God is no longer an issue. Amen?
That's right.
We don't want to lose the book of the law in the house of God. And like I told you, Jeremiah wrote, said, get up, God said, get up, Jeremiah, and go down into the gate of the temple. That's where you'll find the people. They were going down there before the thing was destroyed, doing their thing. And I want to tell you, the book of Hebrews is written about this very same thing. They were still going down to the temple doing their own thing, offering their blood sacrifices, doing their religious obligations, when all that stuff had been fulfilled.
Yeah.
So God said, tear it down. And in A.D. 70, the thing was torn down. What I guess I'm saying to you is, behold the goodness and the severity of God.
Yeah.
What is required of you to walk obediently, to fear the Lord, to walk in His commandments, and to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might and all your soul and all your strength? And that's not grievous. Well, don't look sad.
Amen.
I mean, the Word is the Word.
Yes.
And we have to be true to the Word. We don't want the Word to get lost. God help me and strike me dead if I'd ever stand before 2 or 3 or 20 people and ever compromise the strength of what's in the Word of God. I mean, you will not walk victoriously on little tidbits of gospel stories. Not sermonettes for Christianettes, but strong meat.
Yes.
Daniel said the people who do know their God will do valiantly.
Yeah.
And you won't know God if you don't know Him in the Word, you see. Some folks know God by revelation, and those are the folks that don't have a Word. They don't have a book. Some, you know, the heathens way back yonder, and it was, you know, God just revealed Himself. But God has poured Himself in this print, you see. The Word of God is profitable for exhortation, for correction in doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that word in the Greek means like a ship that's set out on a journey. It better have everything it needs.
Amen.
Because there won't be any time when you get out in mid-sea to go back and get that little block of cheese or pound of butter that they need to make the white sauce. Take it with you. Take it with you. This is what this is. So that you may be thoroughly furnished, see? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. The book of Deuteronomy is just almost too powerful. It is tremendous. God told Moses to write a song, and he said, Moses, write this song, that this song will be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. Chapter 31, verse 20. For when I bring them into the land of flowing of milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers. Now listen, when I bring them in, and they've eaten, and they've become prosperous and satisfied, they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. They will do it, Moses. Then it shall come about, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness. For I, it shall not be forgotten from the lips of your descendants. That is the song. For I know their intent which they are developing today before I have brought them into the land. I know what they're going to do. Of course, God knows everything at all times about everybody. So Moses wrote the song and taught it to the sons of Israel and then commissioned Joshua. Now, we've pretty well been through the song. And there are a few things at the end that we'll talk about next Sunday. At the very end of the song, and two or three things in chapter 34, but next Sunday we will start in the first chapter of Joshua. It's a very rich and exciting experience, the book of Joshua. But just as we're leaving, I want to tell you, so that in case you don't come back next week, that there's no God like God, Israel's God.
Yeah. Amen.
This is what the song says. The blessing of Moses, rather, in chapter 33. There's no God like the God of Israel. He rides the high heavens. He is available anywhere you need him. And underneath are the everlasting arms.
Amen.
Now, there's no God like our God. And then he goes on to say that there's no God, no people like Israel's people. But see, the church is supposed to be peculiar.
Yeah.
Set apart. There's no people like God's people who are saved by the Lord and shielded by his help and have his majestic sword. Saved, shielded, and sword.
Amen.
Are you hearing what I'm saying? Saved by the blood of the Lamb, shielded by the armor of God, and instructed by the sword of the Word.
Hallelujah.
There's no people like God's people. Well, thank you for coming.
Thanks.
See you whenever.